Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, and we ask that you would move upon our hearts. We know that we are fighting in a war, much bigger than physical wars, but a war that goes on behind the veil, a war that goes on in every human heart, an Armageddon-type war where Satan is trying to lead us away. And Lord, we need you. We need you this morning. We need your angels to stand up and allow the truth of your word to interact with our mind and our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that at the end of this service, this sermon, this time together, that we can all say that truly the Holy Spirit has touched our hearts and brought a message from heaven, a blessing on your Sabbath day. Lord, let us feast from your word now. Point us to Jesus, we pray. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read a poem which is probably familiar to you. You likely learned it in high school. See if you can pick it up. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Do you remember that poem? Life is filled with choices, right? By the way, if you hadn't heard that poem, that was by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. You can look it up later. But it's true. We each come to places in our life where we have to choose one road or the other, don't we? And whatever road we choose, it makes a huge difference in how our life turns out. I praise the Lord for the Christian message because the message of Christ is that you can change roads. You may be heading in one direction, but Christ can come in contact with you. You have a Damascus road experience. And suddenly you're on another road. And I praise the Lord for that because all of us have chosen the wrong road, haven't we? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone what? Astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have all chosen the wrong road. Not every road is equal. Play in your mind the video of what Abraham's life would have been like had he not chosen to leave Ur for the promised land. How would Jonah's life have been different had he not decided in the belly of that fish to go to Nineveh? We don't have to wonder too much what happens when we choose a different road than God's plan for our life. We see the results written down accurately in Bible history. But just as there is a wrong road we could take for our life, there is equally also a right road that we must take for our life. God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? Now you can live your life believing that everything is just happenstance. Could have happened this way, that way, doesn't matter. I can make my own choices. God doesn't really have a plan for my life. You can live your life that way. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that God has a plan for your life. God has a place for you to be. God has a work for you to do. God has gifts that He's given to you, and He wants to use those gifts in your life for you to be used in His mission in some way. And whatever God's plan is or His will is for your life, we can all say that God's call for us, God's will for us, God's plan for us is much higher than any plan or call or will that we can have for our own life, right? Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has a plan, and we have a plan. And sometimes those plans are different. Now, someone may ask, but how can I know God's calling in my life? How can I know God's will for my life? God's call can be broken down into two main categories. You have a general call. That is God's call for all mankind. And then you have a specific personal call. That is God's specific call for your life. Whatever your specific personal call from God is, you can be sure it is going to run parallel to God's general call for all humanity. So if you're confused about God's specific call in your life, you can be certain that if you focus on His general call to everyone, you will be making steps towards discovering His specific call for your life. You got that pattern in your head? When God has a call for your life, there's two types of calls. What is the first type of call? General call for all humanity, right? It's a general path that God calls everybody to. Here is the path. Jesus marked that path out to Calvary. Here's the path everyone needs to follow, everyone needs to walk on, because it is the path to life. So that's the general call. And then you have, what's the second one? Specific call, personal call. This is the call that most people struggle with. They say, what is God's specific call to my life? Now, how can we know God's specific call in our life? Number one, you got to focus on the general call and get that down first before you come to understand the specific call. If you only focus on the specific call and you don't focus on God's general call, you're going to miss the call altogether. Hopefully, I didn't use call too many times in that phrase. But what is God's general call? What is the general call of God? Well, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God." Your ears should perk up, because here he's saying, this is the will of God. And what does it say? Even your what? Sanctification. And sanctification is the road towards holiness. Learning to live like and be like Jesus. If you don't know what God has called you to do specifically in your life, one thing you can know is that God is calling you to live godly and righteously wherever you are. Put your focus here, and as you are being sanctified, the specific call of God for your life will become more clear. Think of it like a funnel. To understand God's will, you got to start at the top of the funnel and you work your way down to the bottom. You start with general and you work down to specific. You start with what is clear that you know God wants you to do, and as you work through what is clear, God's call becomes more and more and more specific in your life. Do you see the pattern? Like a funnel? Have you ever been to OMSI? Anybody here ever been to OMSI? Have you ever been to that place where you can go and you, maybe it's the kids area where you put the marble in and it starts going? You know what I'm talking about? You put the marble in and you watch it spin around large circles, right? Kids, do you know? You watch that marble, or maybe even you can put a quarter or a nickel or dime, a penny, and you watch it spin around, and that circle gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter until finally it goes, and down it goes, and it hits the mark. That's how discovering the will of God works in your life. You start with big, broad circles, the general will of God. Lord, what is your will? Well, number one, his will is for you to live a sanctified life. Now, you may say, well, I already knew that. That's not going to help me. No. You don't realize how much we are blinded to the will of God. And as we progress in sanctification and holiness, scales begin to fall from our eyes and we begin to see clearer as we're being sanctified. I'll give you one example. When I was first becoming a Christian, I did not know that there was a big deal with watching certain Hollywood videos. Hopefully, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. If the Holy Spirit does it, it's between you and Him, okay? But we as a family look forward to Redbox night. Maybe you all called it Netflix night. Maybe you even call it YouTube night. But it was the night where, and usually it was Saturday night, where we would just pop it in. It was okay if it was R because it was a thriller and this would be exciting, right? A good heist. Somebody stealing something, somebody lying about something, somebody chasing someone. It was what we did. So we watched those videos, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit came bit by bit by bit. Michael, you are watching, enjoying, relishing in the things that I hate. I hate it. I hate it when people don't tell the truth. I hate lies. I hate thieving, stealing, murdering, adultery. I hate it all. And here you are celebrating right after the sun sets on my holy day, right as soon as it ends. You can't wait to get into the things that I hate. Michael, are you truly a follower of me? And I would say, well, of course, Lord, I'm a pastor. Don't think that a degree in theology can change the heart. Only the Lord can change the heart. Amen. And the Holy Spirit would come and He would convict me and convict me and convict me. And I'd push away those convictions. You don't know about that, right? Pushing away those convictions, saying, oh no, that's, come on. Get rid of that conscience. That's just, you know, an overactive conscience. I'm not actually going to kill anybody. I'm not actually going to steal. But little by little, those videos played into my life. Eventually, the change came with our firstborn son. We were sitting Saturday night, a week or so, or maybe it was a month or so after our son was born. We said, let's do another Redbox night. In goes the video, and I'm listening to that video, and the first curse word comes out of the star actor's mouth. And I don't know why, but for some reason at that moment, I looked over at my baby sleeping peacefully, and the thought came to my mind, he has never heard these words before. And I am responsible for introducing him to what he's just heard. He doesn't understand it, but the spirit on that show is interacting with his little newborn mind. even though he's sleeping. And that conviction came instantly again. And I told my wife, we're done. We are done. We are done, done. Like, seriously, we are done. And you know about this too. You say you're done and then you go back to it. You say you're done, you go back to it. You say you're done, you go back to it. I said, for real, we are done now. We are done. No more of this. And praise the Lord, we stuck with it. We were done. We turned it off, put it back in the case, returned it to Redbox. I said, we are done. And you know, it was after we stopped watching those videos that I began hearing the voice of the Lord more clearly in my life. And I realized that my mind was so clogged up with the filth of this world, I didn't even know that I couldn't hear the voice of God. It's a funnel, friends. You start with the top, the general, and you work your way down to the specific. God had to get rid of the things up here before he could reveal to me the things down here. So the first place you start is you start with the general revelation of the Lord, what he's revealed to all mankind, that we need to live a sanctified life. You can't say, I want to know the will of God, and then not be willing to follow what he has already shown you. You got to follow those things and then it will become clear. Titus 2 verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God's will. That's God's will. And speaking of good works, the Bible says this also is God's will. His call for each of us in 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God. There it is again. Clear as day. We don't have to guess. It's a general revelation for all people. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do good. Do good works. It is the will of God that you do good works. Another thing that God has called us to, called all of us to, is to live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. To live what? A life of gratitude and thanksgiving. Do you remember who died in the wilderness during that 40-year wandering? It was all the people that complained. Those were the people who didn't make it to the promised land. It was all those people who complained. So the next time you think, oh, my complaining, my negativity, my whatever isn't a big deal, just remember those millions that died in the wilderness and never got to the promised land because they did what? They complained. They did not take on a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. And then what does it say? Again, it's plain. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? Yeah, you should have said me. You said it should have said concerning me. It is the will of God concerning you. What are we giving thanks for? Everything. Did you read that? We give thanks for what? Everything. We thank God for the home we do have, and we thank him for the home we don't have. We learn to thank him for the joys and also the struggles. It is God's will for you to choose to walk the path of gratitude and thankfulness, no matter where you are. You know, I doubt that being a slave was on Joseph's A-list for his life. Imagine here is the favorite son of a wealthy and prosperous Jacob who has wrestled with angels, heard the voice of God. I mean, just think about this. Your dad, imagine yourself as Joseph, your dad wrestled with an angel, heard the voice of God, has the special and specific calling of God, not only for his life, but for your family, chosen by God. Joseph is even given revelations by God, revealing God's specific will for his life, that he will someday rule over his brethren. And then what happens? Acts 7 verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Genesis 39 verse 1 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." I'm sure that was not what Joseph expected when God revealed that all his brothers would bow down to him. I'm sure that the next thing he did not expect was that his brothers would betray him and he would be sold into slavery, right? You wouldn't expect it. I wouldn't expect it. We would think this is inconsistent with the revelation of the Lord. But did Joseph complain? Was he bitter? Was he unthankful? No. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 213, says, "In the providence of God, in the providence of God, even this experience was to be a what? A blessing to him." He had learned in a few hours that which years might not otherwise have taught him. His soul thrilled with a high resolve to prove himself true to God under all circumstances, to act as became a subject of the King of Heaven. He would serve the Lord with undivided heart. He would meet the trials of his lot with fortitude and perform every duty with fidelity, which means faithfulness. One day's experience had been the turning point in Joseph's life. Its terrible calamity had transformed him from a petted child to a man, thoughtful, courageous, and self-possessed. In a moment, Joseph had a decision to make. Would he live a life of bitterness and anger over what his brothers had done, or would he choose to see the events of his life as God's hand working out something better for him? Joseph could choose a negative or a positive outlook for his life. Joseph's choice to remain positive in the face of dashed hopes and a dismal future shaped and prepared his life for every subsequent experience he faced. The Bible says that his attitude of positivity affected his relationships in Egypt. Now you might say, what does a positive attitude have to do with understanding or experiencing the specific will of God in my life? I don't need to be positive to know God's will in my life. Oh. Yes, you do. Because according to the funnel, you start with the general revelation of God's will before you can reach God's specific revelation to you. And part of God's general revelation is that it is God's will for everyone to be thankful. Now we look at Joseph and we say, how did a thankful heart help Joseph realize God's specific will in his life? Notice in Genesis 39, verse 4, it says, "So Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him." This is Potiphar. "And he made him overseer over his house and all that had he put into his hand." And it wasn't just Potiphar's house, but also later in the prison house, that Joseph's focus on carrying a thankful heart and accepting everything as coming from the hand of God led him to find favor in the eyes of the Egyptians in the prison cells. Genesis 39, 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing." You know, sometimes we say about other people, they are just blessed wherever they go. Do you know people like that? Like it just seems like whatever they touch is blessed. And we could say that about Joseph. I mean, that man is just blessed wherever he goes. If he's a slave, he is a blessed slave. If he's a prisoner, he is a blessed prisoner. Must be something that he has that I don't have. But hold up. Joseph was placed in a position that would have turned most people toward bitterness and anger. Right? Had Joseph chosen the path of bitterness, he would not have been blessed as a slave. Had Joseph chosen the path of resentment, grumbling, complaining in the prison cell, he would not have been a success in that prison house. And friends, had Joseph not followed God's general call of being thankful and trusting in the Lord, God could not have accomplished his specific call in Joseph's life of lifting him to the throne of Egypt. Do you see it? You will find that God's path lays down the principles needed for success. And if you follow the path that God has laid down for all mankind, clearly revealed in His Word, you too will experience success and the blessing of the Lord. And more than this, you too will begin to discover the specific call of God as you follow the path of His general call. There are many other things in God's word that reveals His call to all men. All are to confess their sins. All are to repent of their sins. All are to place their faith in Christ. All are to strive to live at peace with others. All are called to seek the Lord with their whole heart. We are all called to study the scriptures. We are all called to be witnesses for Christ. We are all called to keep the commandments, including the fourth, and to gather for a sacred assembly on the Sabbath. We're all called to do that. Okay, that is God's general call to all mankind. And if you're confused about God's specific call in your life, focus on the general call to all mankind first. Even if you're not confused about God's specific call in your life, start by making His general call a priority. And this will prepare the way for His specific call to be accomplished in your life, just as it did for Joseph. So how do I know God's specific call in my life? So we've gone from general, the top of the funnel. I want to bring you now to the bottom of the funnel. How do you know God's specific call in your life? Ellen White has a wonderful quotation she wrote specifically for church members in which she lists three ways. How many ways? Three ways in which God reveals His will to us. Here's how it starts out. There are, what is it? Three ways in which the Lord reveals His will to us, to guide us and to fit us to guide others. How may we know His voice from that of a stranger? How shall we distinguish it from the voice of a false shepherd? Number one, God reveals His will to us in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. So the first way He reveals His will is where? The Scriptures. That's the top of the funnel, right? His voice is also is also revealed in His providential workings. That's number two. And it will be what? It will be recognized if we do not separate our souls from Him by walking in our own ways. According to our own wills and following the promptings of an unsanctified heart until the senses have become so confused that eternal things are not discerned and the voice of Satan is so disguised that it is accepted as the voice of God. Then she says, another way in which God's voice is heard is through the appeals of the Holy Spirit. Making what? Impressions upon the heart, which will be wrought out in the character. If you are in doubt upon any subject, you must first consult the Scriptures. If you have truly begun the life of faith, you have given yourself to the Lord to be wholly His, and He has taken you to mold and fashion according to His purpose, that you may be a vessel unto His honor. You should have an earnest desire to be pliable in his hands and to follow whithersoever he may lead you. You are then trusting him to work out his designs, while at the same time you are cooperating with him by working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You, my brother, will find difficulty here because you have not yet learned by experience to know the voice of the Good Shepherd, and this places you in doubt and peril. You ought to be able to what? Distinguish his voice. Okay, there are three ways we know God's will. First, his word. Second, through his providential workings. And third, through the impressions that the Holy Spirit makes as he speaks to you individually. Three ways that she lists: his word, providential workings, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. These are the three ways. Now, we've already focused heavily on the primary way we know and understand the voice of God. That's his word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." But there are two other ways that God makes his path, makes the path that we should choose clear to us in life. Two other ways that God reveals his specific and personal call for your life. And the first is providential workings. And let me give you an example of providential workings. When I was just converted, right after my conversion to the Lord, I began sensing a call to the ministry, and I rejected it. I said, "Lord, call somebody else," like Jonah, right? I said, "God, call somebody else." And every day the call came back. It was like an alarm in my mind. Nobody spoke to me. Nobody told me. Nobody was appealing to me. Nobody was saying, "You should really become a pastor." This was all happening internally. Everybody outside of me was oblivious to this call. And every day it came. And it came stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And let me tell you, I had not been walking with the Lord, so I was unfamiliar with the voice of God. I did not know his voice at that time. I just knew that whatever this thing was that was going on inside, I wanted it to stop, and I kept pushing it away and pushing it away and pushing it away until finally I came under the strongest conviction that if I continue to push this voice away, I will be pushing the voice of God. I will be pushing God out of my life. And I had just been converted. I didn't want to push God out of my life. I wanted him in my life. I just wanted this voice to stop. So I relented. I said, "Okay, if you want me to be a pastor, then you have to show me the school you want me to go to, and you got to prepare the way." Here's where providential working comes into play. This was around Thanksgiving time. I was online, looking at different colleges. Somehow, and I don't know how, I ended up on Avondale College's page, which is a college in Australia, an Adventist college in Australia. And as soon as I landed on that page, it was as if an invisible hand pushed me behind my seat. It just felt like somebody pushed me. And my first thought was, "Well, why this place? I don't even have a desire to go to Australia. I mean, the only thing in Australia is desert and kangaroos, and I don't like either one. Like, why would I go to Australia?" And yet the conviction came stronger and stronger, and I told my mother. I said, "Mother, Mom, I am convicted that God wants me to go here. I'd never left home before." And she says, "Well, if it's God's will, he'll open up the doors. So let's pray and we'll step forward in faith and see what happens." And there was a number of things that needed to happen in order for me to get there. And they had to happen like right away because school started in January and it was already Thanksgiving. So we had a few weeks to get everything done. Paperwork filed out, financing, vaccinations. You had to be vaccinated with, not with the COVID vaccine, but with other vaccines in order to get into Australia. So we went through the vaccinations. I filled out the paperwork. Somehow we found a place online that would actually loan me money to go internationally and be a student overseas. My mother and I filled out all the paperwork, and we needed to send it off that very day in order for it to arrive on time. My mother drove to the post office. She got to the post office, got inside. The person said, "I'm sorry, the mail has already left for the day." She says, "But I need this package to leave today." They said, "I'm sorry, you're too late. It's already left." "Well, where did it leave to?" They said, "The airport." She said, "Okay, I'm going to go to the airport." So she got in her car, she drove to the airport, and she got to the airport just as they were loading the last packages on the plane. And I don't know how it all worked out, but somehow she was able to convince the guy at the airport to take my package and put it on the plane with the rest of the packages. I wasn't there, so I don't know how it happened. But it happened, and my package got there right on time. The vaccines, the paperwork, the financing, and the acceptance letter, everything happened right on time. And by the 1st of January, I was on a plane from Los Angeles, flying to Sydney on a 17-hour flight, first time I had ever left home. God had opened all the doors. That's what you call providential working, where you feel the call of God, you place your faith in Him, and He leads you. Well, I was there for a year, and when the year had finished and I arrived at home a year later, I prayed the same prayer. "God, you called me into ministry. Now you direct me where you want me to go to school because now I'm back at home." And there was silence. Have you ever prayed and there's silence? And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and there's silence. Ever done that? Yeah. What do you do? Well, I didn't know what to do. I was living in southern Oregon. Nothing supernatural was happening. And so I thought, well, I guess I just need to choose. So I decided that the closest Adventist university was... You don't know? Okay, I thought it was Walla Walla, so I chose Walla Walla. And I went up to Walla Walla, interviewed. I didn't have a great feeling about it, but I wasn't really sure. Not like I had a message in the sky or anything. So I decided that I was going to pack and I was going to go to Walla Walla University. I was going to go there and that's where I was going to finish my degree. But the night before, or the day before I was going to leave, our whole family knelt in prayer and we said, "Lord, if it is not your will for us to go, close the doors. Close them shut so that I can't go." And that night, snow began to fall. And it snowed, 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 and it snowed until the freeway shut down. And I couldn't leave. And the freeway was shut down the entire weekend. There was no way for me to get out of that valley anywhere, even if I wanted to. And so we said, "Okay, Lord, that's an answer to prayer." We call that providential what? God's providential working. That's how God reveals His will. So I called Walla Walla up and I said, "Cancel my application. I'm not coming." So they canceled my application. And then the next thing was we were going to kneel and say, "Lord, you shut this door, you got to open another one." So we all knelt down, family and I, prayed and said, "Lord, you've got to show me where you want me to go to school." We prayed for a week. 1 week later, my phone rang, and it was a representative from Southwestern Adventist University. Now, how in the world he got my phone number, I do not know. Because I never called them, I never I never sought them out. I never gave anybody my phone number or asked anybody to call me from Texas. But here I have Texas on the phone. And they said, Mr. Morehouse, we would like to pay for your plane ticket to fly out to Texas and interview at our school. I said, well, I've been praying about this, and it's a free plane ticket, and I've got nothing else to lose. So I got on the plane and flew to Texas. When I got to Texas, I told the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, I need a computer. I don't have a computer for school, but I need a computer. As I walked into the office there to talk with the recruiter for the college, they said, we have a promotional going on right now that if you apply to this university, we will give you a free laptop. You get to choose. I said, you got to be kidding me. They said, no, we'll give you a free computer if you come to this school. Providential what? Providential workings. And so I said, all right, Lord, this is where you want me to go. They're offering me a free laptop. I'm going to go. And I went there. And because I went there, while I was there going to school, unbeknownst to me, the Southern Union called Southwestern Adventist University and said, do you have a student on your campus who is passionate about evangelism and would be interested in working in the Southern Union as a student evangelist? I was the only name they recommended to the Southern Union. The Southern Union paid for my plane ticket again and flew me out to Tennessee to the Hendersonville Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that summer, I began working at the Hendersonville Seventh-day Adventist Church. And guess who I met there? The Hendersonville Bible worker, who I ended up marrying my wife, Delaney. In Steps to Christ, page 87, it says, God speaks to us through his providential workings and through the influence of his Spirit upon the heart. In our circumstances and surroundings and the changes daily taking place around us, we may find precious lessons if our hearts are but open to discern them. And then she says, the psalmist tracing the work of God's providence says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. In Testimonies, volume 5, page 512, says, his voice is also revealed in his providential workings, and it will be recognized. That's a promise, friends. It will be recognized if we do not separate our souls from him by walking in our own ways. And then in the 1888 materials, page 918, it says, in everyone connected with the actual management of the office, there is altogether too little fear and love and reverence for the God of heaven, and too little faith, genuine faith in God and his what? Providential workings. I think back to myself, and I think back in my mind, and I think, what if I had totally ignored the passes, the freeway shutting down and snowing in, and saying to Walla Walla, well, can't come up this weekend, I'll come up next weekend. Do you think God would have allowed me to go? Sure. Sure, I could have gone if I wanted to go. I'd just go. Just get in the car and go. But providential workings reveals the direction that you should take. Had I received the call from Texas, and by the way, there were two places I didn't want to go, maybe three. Australia, Texas, and Arizona. Too hot, too deserty, didn't really want to go there, and I ended up in all three places. But if I had said, you know, I don't really like Texas, and I didn't really like Texas, I'll just work and get my own laptop, whatever, I could have done that. I could have ignored these providential leadings And I would have ended up who knows where. Maybe I would have missed this beautiful woman in my life had I not followed the voice of the Lord. But you know, as we follow the voice of the Lord, we begin hearing his voice more clearly and understanding how he's leading us. Okay, I see where you're leading, Lord. Okay, I see how you're opening things up. I see how things are moving. And that's how it happens as we work our way down that funnel. And the providential leading of the Lord is supported by Scripture. It was God, through his providential workings, who opened the door to the early church to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." That's Acts 14, 27. Now, do you know how the door was opened for Christians to go out and preach to the Gentiles? Do you know? One of the ways, anyways, was the destruction of Jerusalem, when they all had to flee from the city and were forced to go to other homes and other places. They had to relocate, and that's how God got the gospel to go out. They had to move to other locations, and thus they carried with them the gospel wherever they moved to. Again, we have the miraculous conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus, and he is shown a man named Ananias coming to pray for his sight to be restored. All providential workings. Then Paul says to the Corinthians that when he was converted and sent by God to preach the gospel, that God accompanied that calling by opening the doors, what I would call providential workings, that allowed the gospel to be preached in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, it says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And then he continues a little bit later in 2 Corinthians 2:12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a what? A door was opened unto me of the who? Of the Lord." In other words, God opened the door so that I could go down this path. You think Paul was a praying man? Absolutely. You think he was praying for direction? Absolutely. And in answer to his prayer for specific direction, did God open specific doors? Yes or no? Absolutely. Now there's a catch. Providential doors do not open for those who lack faith or are unwilling to go where God wants them to go. The Bible tells us that unbelief blinds us to seeing God's providential working. And it also tells us that without faith, we will not receive anything from the Lord. In James chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." In other words, if you need direction, ask of the Lord, and he's going to give you the direction you're looking for. But it says, let him ask in what? In faith. And what does faith mean? Faith says, "Lord, if you choose this way or that way, I will stand, I will still stand for you. I'm going to accept it if it goes this way. I'm going to accept it if it goes that way. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed." Verse 7. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord if he asks not in faith. He's a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways." So if we want to recognize the providential leading of the Lord or the providential workings of the Lord, we need to ask in what? In faith, believing that God is going to answer our prayer, that he's going to open up the doors that are needed. And when those doors are opened up, whichever direction it goes, we're willing to go through those doors, right? So this is how we understand the will of the Lord. Those who are following the Lord and exercising faith and are walking in the general revealed path of God and are asking for guidance from the Lord should expect that God will guide them and that He will reveal His will for their life. And when providential workings come, those who are living in harmony with God will discern these providential workings and will understand that the Lord is calling them. When God calls you, will everyone around you also hear the call of God in your life? No. In fact, sometimes when the call of God comes, instead of support, the call of God will sometimes engender opposition. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, I want you to notice what Paul says here. Paul the apostle, he's preached to all these different churches. He has many, many, many people who have been following him and have been following his message. And he says now in verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the what? Spirit unto what? Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." The Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit has convicted me that I need to go to Jerusalem and has also shown me if I go to Jerusalem that there are going to be bonds and afflictions that will abide with me going to Jerusalem. Not a cheery message, is it? In Acts of the Apostles, page 393, it says, Paul had not designed to bear this testimony, but while he was speaking, the spirit of inspiration came upon him, confirming his fears that this would be his last meeting with his Ephesian brethren. Okay, who had called Paul to go up to Jerusalem? Did you miss it? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, right? Was the call definitely the call of God? Absolutely. How did the church respond to God's call in Paul's life? We read in Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all," verse 37, "and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." So they're sorry because he's going and he's leaving. And now we come to an interesting passage in Acts 21, verse 4. It says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul," and what did they say to, what does it say next? "Through the Spirit, that he should" what? "Not go up to Jerusalem." Now, wait a minute. Didn't the Holy Spirit just tell Paul to go to Jerusalem? Why now do we have members of the church saying Paul should not go? Is the Holy Spirit confused? This confusion is shored up in the spirit of prophecy when she clarifies that the Holy Spirit confirmed to the members of the church that Paul would face trouble in Jerusalem, not that he should not go. That was the wrong counsel of the saints. In Acts of the Apostles 3:96, it says, "Through the Holy Spirit, these disciples were warned of" what? "The perils awaiting Paul at Jerusalem, and they urged him that he should not go up to Jerusalem. But the apostle allowed not the fear of affliction and the imprisonment to turn him from his purpose." He continued forward. Now, who told Paul to go to Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit. Who told Paul not to go to Jerusalem? The saints. And they did it again later in Acts 21, verses 11 through 14. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They cried out, Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, you're making a mistake. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul. Don't go. And then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, what does this short story reveal? Everyone else doesn't necessarily receive the call of God for your life. And there will be times when you will need to move forward in God's call, even if friends and family don't understand. Sometimes your closest friends will oppose you to your face, and it will take faith, certainty, and boldness to hang on to the revealed will of God. Remember, Peter opposed Jesus going to the cross, didn't he? It was because he could not see the path that was so clear to the Son of God, and from all outward human perspective, the cross spelled disaster and defeat, not victory and success. So Peter opposed Jesus, and Jesus corrected him, saying that Peter did not know or understand the will of God for his Savior. Job's friends are another example. They were presumably all godly men, and yet counseled him directly opposite of the Lord's will, didn't they? So you cannot guarantee that others will see and agree when God reveals his specific will in your life. And I'm living this out, having relatives who want to come to the Lord and come into the church, and they have family members who are telling them, no, don't join the church, don't follow the Sabbath, don't go in that direction. All of our family, all of our friends and everyone is over here in this church. We don't leave. Don't go in this opposite direction. In Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers 491, it says, No man standing in his own strength is ever to be mined in judgment for another man whom the Lord is using in his work. No one is to lay down man-made rules and regulations to govern arbitrarily as fellow laborers who have a living experience in the truth. And then the Ministry of Healing says none should consent to be mere machines run by another man's mind. God has given us ability to think and to act, and it is by acting with carefulness, looking to him for wisdom, that you will become capable of bearing burdens. Stand in your God-given personality. Be no other person's shadow. Expect that the Lord will work in and by and through you. Now, this is a tricky thing because the Bible also says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, right? And we should hear the counsel of the godly. We do not ignore the advice of others, nor do we pursue our own course regardless of what others think or say. But we should take every bit of counsel we get from human friends or family members or others, and we should take it to the Lord in prayer until we are certain of the Lord's leading in our life. It is also true that you do not always receive the best counsel, especially from those who are blinded by love or by other things. And that brings us to the last point, the final way that God reveals his personal path, his individual and specific call in your life, and that is the call of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, My sheep hear my what? Hear my voice. And I know them, and they what? Follow me. Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says, Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And this is why understanding the will of God is like a funnel. You've got to learn how to walk with God and learn His voice before you're going to understand His specific will for your life. If things are confusing for you, maybe it's because there are things that you do know that you're not walking in or following just now. Follow the general and work your way to the specific. It is the privilege of every Christian to learn through experience the voice of the Lord. As we travel in the general road revealed by God to all men, we begin to hear the specific call of God. And as we see providential openings, we begin to recognize the voice of God more and more. Do not worry about if you will hear God's voice or recognize His call. You have the promise that if your life is hid with Christ and you are walking with Him day by day, you will learn His voice. You will recognize His call. You will know the way you should walk. Trust the voice of the Lord. Desire of Ages, page 330. It says this: Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. This morning I heard a story about a lawyer who was traveling up to Alaska. And he went up there, he had a case that he had to do up in Alaska, and he had already bought his plane ticket home. And as he was heading to the airport, here comes a pastor who says, "Oh, my friend, I have a small plane and a pilot who's flown me up here, and I'm flying back home on this small plane. Save your money, save your ticket, just fly with me on the small plane." And the lawyer said, "Oh, no. Me and my other lawyer friend, we already have our plane tickets purchased. We're just going to follow through. We'll go on our commercial airliner and we'll go home." But the pastor persisted. And when a pastor persists, what do? Well, you listen to him, right? 50-50, right? So the lawyer said, "Against my better judgment, I decided I'd just go along and listen to him." And he said, we got to the airport, and it was a beautiful plane. It was slick. It was sleek. It was nice. We walked all the way around the plane. He said, "I sat in the front next to the pilot who sat on my left, and the lawyer friend who sat in the back, and the pastor was there." And he said, "Everything looked great." Pilot started up the engine, and vroom, vroom, it purred perfectly. There was no noticeable issues at all with the airplane. I thought, well, maybe this will be a really great ride. And he takes off, and it takes off smooth. I mean, this is a slick plane. Takes off smooth from the airport, and it climbs to altitude. And as it's climbing to altitude, suddenly they see thick clouds up ahead. And the pilot turns over and says to the lawyer next to him, he says, "I probably should let you know that I have a real issue in clouds." And the lawyer says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I have this problem. When I get into clouds, sometimes I pass out." And the lawyer is thinking, "Why didn't you tell us this before we got in the plane? It's been a cloudy day all day." So they get into the clouds, and sure enough, the pilot looks over at him, his eyes roll back in his head, and he passes out. And the lawyer is thinking, "Why did I listen to that pastor and get on this plane?" So he doesn't know what to do. He's never flown a plane before. The pastor hasn't flown a plane. The lawyer in the back hasn't flown a plane. And the only guy who can fly a plane is passed out in the seat next to them. And so he's looking around and he finds a radio and he hands it to the guy behind him and he says, talk on this radio and see if you can get us help. I don't know what to do. We're in the middle of this cloud and I don't know where to go or what to do. So he gets on the radio and he doesn't know radio lingo. He doesn't know anything. So all he begins saying is, hello, 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 hello. And eventually there's one of those big airliners that's taking freight from Alaska overseas, and the pilot in this airliner, he calls back, he says, hello, hello, don't you know radio etiquette? Don't you know how to speak properly on a radio? And the guy says, no, I don't. I know nothing about planes. Our pilot has passed out, is totally unconscious, and everybody on board knows nothing about flying planes. We need help. Well, this guy in the airliner, he radios back. He says, okay. He says, I'm going to circle so that we don't lose radio signal, and I'm going to call the towers in Anchorage and see if I can get the emergency towers to locate you, radio you, and help you to save your life. So a few minutes later, 5 minutes later, the towers from Anchorage call back and say, hello, hello. We're here to help you. We're going to guide you through this process, but there's something super important that you need to do, and that is we need to ask that you do nothing except listen to my voice. Listen to my voice exactly. Listen to my voice precisely. You're an hour and a half from Anchorage, and if you do not listen to my voice, you all will die. I need you to listen to everything that I say. We're going to try and locate you on the radar, first of all, to make sure we know where you are. A few minutes later, comes back the emergency tower and says, okay, we've located you on the radar. You're 4 miles and headed straight for a mountain. If you do not listen to my voice, you are going to run straight into that mountain and everybody on the plane will die. Don't look at the clouds. Don't look at the storm. Don't look at the plane. Don't look at anything else. Listen to my voice. And he began coaxing that guy or sharing with that guy just what he needed to do bit by bit to avoid the mountain, to travel back to Anchorage. And some of the other surrounding pilots heard this whole story going on, and they began radioing in to this lawyer who's piloting this plane for the first time, saying, we're praying for you. We're praying for you, man. You can make it. Just listen to everything the tower tells you. Everything they say, you've got to hear that voice and make sure you follow it to a T. Don't do your own thing. Don't deviate. Follow to a T what the voice says. So he follows to a T. An hour and a half later, the tower comes on and says, okay, you're coming up to the Anchorage airport, and I want you to look down. You're going to see the runway. It's lit up with lights, and the place where you need to land, the very spot where we're going to bring you home, is marked as a cross. If you keep your eyes on that cross, you'll be able to land the plane and you'll be safe. But remember, listen to everything I say. Don't do your own thing. Listen and do exactly what I say. And the lawyer said, we eventually landed the plane in Anchorage 7 times. Because he couldn't quite land it. So he had to land and then he had to circle around and try and land it again. So it took him 7 times. But he finally landed it. He landed the plane. They went to the hotel room. 4 in the morning, he gets a knock on his door. And he gets out of bed and he goes to the door. And the man on the other end of the door says, hello, are you in there? And the pilot says, you're the voice that guided me home. And he opened the door and there stood the traffic controller who had guided him the whole way through to land that plane. And the traffic controller said, I just wanted to come and thank you for listening to everything that I told you. I realized that in that moment, there were a lot of things that you could pay attention to. There was your own voice that was going on in your head. There were a lot of other voices out there. There was the storm that was raging outside the window. There were so many things that you could pay attention to. And I want to let you know that you're alive because you ignored all those things and focused in only on my voice. And I want to thank you because there's been many other circumstances where pilots have not listened to our voice and they've ended up crashing and dying. And you are saved because you listened to the voice that was my voice bringing you all the way home. Someday, we're going to arrive at home, our heavenly home. And when we get to heaven, we're going to hear the voice of Jesus and we're going to recognize that voice. And we're going to say, that was the voice that was guiding me all these years. That was the one who was impressing upon my heart to turn that show off, to go in this direction, to go in that direction, to move here, to move there. That was that voice. It is our privilege as Christians to walk so near to the Lord that we hear his voice and follow it by faith. And friends, as we come to a close here, I need to ask, do you hear the voice of God calling you in your life? Do you sense that God is convicting you? Do you sense that God is moving upon your heart? Do you hear him? Do you sense that God is leading you out somewhere? And you'd like to say today, Lord, take my hand and lead me. I'm going to ignore the storms of inflation. I'm going to not keep the storms of $5.70 gas prices freaking me out here. I'm going to keep my eyes and ears on that voice that is guiding me home, and I'm going to trust my life in your hands. Lord, lead me. Lead me in my life. Do you want to say that this morning? Say, Lord, I want you to lead me. I don't want to be distracted by all these things in my life. I need your guidance in my life today. Why don't we kneel today and pray and ask the Lord to guide us? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you do have a will for our life. And I want to thank you that you make that will known in our life, bit by bit, gradually. And that if we walk with you and follow the things that we know to be true, if we follow your general revelation that your specific call in our life will be manifested in your time, and we will come to understand your calling for our life, what we should do, we have the promise that we will find a plain path before our feet if we make your service supreme in our life. Please bless us, Lord, that we might hear and recognize your call, the call of our shepherd. And then give us, Lord, that faith so that when we recognize your call, that we will be able to step out and trust you all the way without complaining, without grumbling like the children of Israel, but with a thankful heart like Joseph saying, Lord, I will accept all things, even trouble, even things that are unexpected as coming from your hand, and I will trust in you. And Lord, as your people reach higher and still higher in trusting you, I pray that you would bless them with a deeper and stronger relationship with you. And I pray that they would hear your voice clear and clear as we come into these end times, that each of us might learn through experience what the voice of God is in our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.